The believers at Colossae, and we are not told elsewhere whether Paul ever visited that particular place, but suffice it to say that the believers there, as was true in other places, were battling against heretical ideas. Yes, even while the apostles were living, heresy was attacking the church. And the key point of attack was on the person of Christ. So that long before Athanasius battled the followers of Arius concerning the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the Trinity, there was an attack on the doctrine of Christ in the first century. The doctrine of Christ, as the apostles preached it and wrote it in the Gospels and epistles of the New Testament, faced constant challenge. So, liberalism in theology is nothing new. It was part of the scene in the first century. False teachers questioned the claims that Jesus did supernatural acts. They scoffed at those claims, said that the people who witnessed them must have been mistaken. They didn't understand what actually happened. And in particular, they rejected the idea that Jesus was born in a miraculous fashion. That is, that he was born of the Virgin. What they wanted to do was to remove Christianity from the realm of faith and belief, and to make it instead a purely rational religion. When these views began to afflict the people in the church at Colossae, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to respond in direct terms. Now, in this epistle, the apostle's approach was to emphasize the centrality of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, and to rehearse for the people the leading aspects of the truth concerning Christ. And then also to warn the people about false teachers. Christ's servants throughout the centuries have always been called to warn against heretical views. And such a warning is the reflection of the truth that the Lord Jesus is the preeminent one, that he is the only head of the church, and that we must resist any claim to the contrary. The exaltation of Christ produces the result that the people of God are drawn to him. And being drawn to him are more ready, more able, let's say, to identify what is an attack on him. In the opening words of this epistle, the Apostle Paul noted the impact of the Colossian believers through their testimony. He said he heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of their love for all the saints. They came to know the grace of God in truth. There was a time when they received what Paul called, in the words of our text, the word of the truth of the gospel. It's one of the New Testament's more memorable expressions. And it's a reminder to us this evening that the Lord's Supper is an exposition of the gospel. So this evening, as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, let us give our attention to gospel reflections at the Lord's table. Gospel reflections at the Lord's table. When we take this expression to heart, the word of the truth of the gospel, we remember that this truth is immovable. The relativism of our age, just like the relativism of the first century, seeks to destroy all reference to absolutes. It's important for you and for me to understand tonight, and especially at the Lord's table, that the foundation of Christianity will never be shaken by any opposition, by any apostasy, by any compromise. The departure of some from what they once professed, as happened in Colossae, does not indicate any defect in the gospel. It underscores the reality that mere profession is not a sufficient test of fidelity to the gospel. There were people in Colossae who identified themselves as Christians, who professed to believe the revelation of God, but when the heretics came, their attitude toward Christ indicated where they really stood. And your attitude indicates where you really stand. It indicates whether you are a Christian. I put a quotation in the bulletin today that I trust you will take the time to contemplate, where Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "You are either a Christian or you are not a Christian. One or the other is true. You cannot be partly a Christian. You are either dead or alive. You are either born or not born." So the question is, are you with Christ today? That's the real issue, because you are on one side or the other of that divide. And how you respond to that question is really the overriding issue of your life, now and in the world that is to come. This text then provides a profound reminder for us of the things on which we must meditate at the Lord's table. So I want you to think of those things. There are four of them this evening as we consider our text and this theme. First of all, demonstration. Demonstration. Paul indicated that the word of the truth of the gospel brings forth fruit. He said that in verse 6. It brought forth fruit in the Colossians. The essence of knowing the grace of God in truth is that knowing that grace brings forth fruit. The Lord's table, if we may illustrate this statement, is a place of testimony. I've made that point again and again. When you come to the Lord's table and you partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, you are raising a testimony. You are professing that you belong to Christ and that there is in your life the fruit of Christ. Notice the testimony that the Colossians bore. In verse 4, we read of their faith in Christ Jesus. And that's Christianity at its elementary level. Christians believe in Christ Jesus. It's not just saying that they believe certain things about Christ Jesus. They do, but they believe in Him. The language of the chapter that follows, part of which we read, shows plainly that to have faith in Christ is to believe the truth concerning Him. Those who say they believe on Christ, while they deny what the Bible says about Him, are just contradicting themselves. To partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper is your profession that you believe the truth concerning Christ. Because you can't be a believer in Christ while you reject the true doctrine concerning Him. So at its basic level, belief in Christ Jesus is trusting in Him. It is leaning upon Him. It is depending on Him for your eternal destiny. You do not take the elements of the Lord's Supper and say, well, I'm leaning on these things. I hope they will get me through. It is Christ on whom you must lean. And we read in this context that part of the demonstration in the Colossians was not only did they have faith in Christ Jesus, but they also loved the church of God. They loved the people of God. That is, they had been separated, if you will, from the culture in which they grew up and to which they were accustomed. Now they were associating themselves with the people of God. They still had to be part of the world in terms of their work that they did. But when they had the choice, they wanted to be among the Lord's people. Notice that the evidence of the gospel goes beyond this essential testimony. Because Paul's desire for them was that they would continue on in the way of faith. His prayer for them, as we read, was that they should be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is, to gain wisdom and spiritual understanding. When you come to the Lord's table, you give testimony that your concern is that you might know the will of God for your own life so that you might do the will of God. And the secret we learn in verse 11 is that you draw on the life and the power of Christ. And that was the message that the Lord gave to His disciples when He was in this world. Let us turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, and verse 4. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. Those who believe in Christ, then, abide in Him. And they draw upon His life and His power through the connection they have with Him. So here's the demonstration of the gospel. When you come to the Lord's table, you see presented before you the reminders of that which Christ had to do in order to secure your redemption. So what marks the lives of those who come to the table of Jesus Christ is that they have this demonstration, this evidence of the gospel. And then let us notice, secondly, foundation. Demonstration and foundation. These are reflections, gospel reflections at the Lord's table. What is the foundation stone of the gospel? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. The heretics of the first century detested that idea, just as the heretics of the 21st century do. But the only way in which you can know the reality of the forgiveness of your sins, the only basis on which you gain admission into God's presence, is through the precious blood of Christ. We find that blood referenced in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the blood of Christ, which we come to reflect on at the Lord's table as we take the cup into our hands, that is the means of our redemption. It is the cause of our justification. It is the foundation of our pardon. When the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and our unrighteousness is imputed to Christ, the great transaction is sealed at the cross. So let us reflect on this reality of the gospel at the Lord's table. The doctrine of the blood of Christ is not fashionable. It never has been. But it is the foundation of the gospel. In verse 20 of the chapter, we read that the blood of Christ is the cause of reconciliation. That is the cause of making peace, bringing the warring parties together. Those who have trusted in Christ have been made right with God through the blood of Christ's cross. Those who were enemies of God, those who were estranged from God, those who were engaged in wicked works, we read, have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. So, by reason of the cross, there is forgiveness of sin. When you come to the cross, when you trust in the work that Christ has done at the cross, Christ presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. That's the foundation on which we reflect at the Lord's table. And all of it is possible only because of the one of whom the chapter speaks. And that is the third thing that we consider, revelation. We spoke this morning about the Word being made flesh. Well, that which we come to remember at the Lord's table is the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, particularly in the breaking of His body and in the shedding of His blood. He is the image of the invisible God. Christ makes God visible to people. He is really the ultimate revelation of God to the world. In Hebrews chapter 1, let's just turn there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He has spoken by His Son. That is, beyond the Son. There is no further revelation. Here is the ultimate revelation. When we come to the Lord's table, we come to contemplate the elements that Christ Himself has set before us. And that is the only visible representation that we have now of our Lord, of our Redeemer. When He came into the world, that was the ultimate revelation of God. This one of whom we speak is the Creator. As we were seeing this morning, there's no accounting for the existence of anything apart from Jesus Christ. You can't claim to believe in Christ and deny that He is the Creator of all things. You can't claim to believe in Christ and promote the doctrine of evolution, whether theistic or otherwise. As John said at the outset of his gospel, as we were reading there this morning, without the Word was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator. He is eternal. We were considering that truth this morning. He is before all things. He is the head of the church. He is the one who has risen from the dead. He is preeminent. Here is the glorious person of the gospel. And we come to reflect on Him when we come to partake of the elements at the Lord's table. Let us reflect upon Him this evening. And there's one final gospel reflection for us this evening. Anticipation. Anticipation. The Lord's Supper has a forward look. It has a forward look. We're coming to the Lord's table for the last time in this year of 2017. But there is a forward look. We don't yet know whether we shall come to the Lord's table again in 2018. But whether we do or not, we are looking forward to the time when we will no more partake of the Lord's table here, but we will partake of it with Him. Because there is a day coming, this table tells us, when the struggles of this world will end, when Christ Himself will appear. Paul spoke of Christ here as the hope of glory. For the hope, in verse 5, which is laid up for you in heaven. Later on in the epistle, he uses that exact expression, the hope of glory. When you have Christ in you, when you have trusted in Him, when you are leaning upon Him, you have the guarantee of glory. And those who have Christ in them, this is the point that Paul is making, will live in expectancy of that day. That is, they will continue from one day to the next in the faith. They may not always feel well physically, but they will continue to rest in Christ. They will not suffer themselves to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. In the present time, they may endure sufferings. And they will recognize that it is all for the growth of the body of Christ and for the building up of their faith. They labor to make Christ known because they know that the day is coming when He is going to appear. And on this anticipation, we reflect as well at the Lord's table. Gospel reflections at the Lord's table. That is what we have come to consider this evening. And I trust that as we come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, that we will know the reality of the testimony of the Colossians. Their testimony was known in all the world. Notice that he said in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Let us reflect this evening on these gospel realities, that we may rejoice at the table of the Lord in that which is looking forward to the day of His appearing.